I want to talk to you about what we do every Sunday here, and hopefully it's way more than just on Sunday. It's what we do because the game's on. That first slide, I don't know if you saw it, it went by kind of quickly, but it's time to huddle up. And the reason it's time is because the game is on. It's not something we're not in preseason. I heard yesterday, life is not a dress rehearsal, this is the deal. It's a real deal. And one thing that will hopefully come out clearly this morning as you and I open God's Word together is a sense of urgency that the game's on, and there's something you and I got to do to do well, to get where God wants us to be, and to experience what God has for us to experience in this life, the game, as I'm calling it this morning. It has to do with the huddle that we're talking about. How many of you played football in, I don't know, it could be Pee Wee up through high school, college? Raise your hand, guys, if you played football. I'm sorry to exclude you ladies. Any ladies play football? Pee Wee, right? Powder Puff, yeah, Powder Puff. That's fine, too. But let's ask you who have played, talk about what goes on in the huddle, okay? Because we all see it. In case you don't pay close attention, it's what happens after every play, run from scrimmage. Then there's the whistles blow, the action, the play on the field stops, okay? And by the way, if you're a parent of a cheerleader, you know that that's the time. I was watching this carefully yesterday. I've got like hours of footage of my daughter leading cheers and doing her thing and pom-poms and, you know, all this, you know. You know, it's really cool and it's meant for girls. But anyway, it's really neat to watch. But I was particularly observant yesterday of when they would do their cheers. Have you ever thought of that? When do they do their cheers? In fact, they misdid one yesterday. Is that a right word? They did one at the wrong time yesterday. You know what the wrong time is? When the play's going on. Okay? It's wrong for two reasons. As I sat there, they didn't sit there and talk about it being wrong. But I thought about, why is it wrong for these two reasons? Number one, all the eyes are on the field. Okay? Number two, it's a waste of time. And effort and volume and enthusiasm. Why? Because it's all happening out there. But the moment the whistle blows, what happens? If you're a cheerleader, you kick into action. Kelly, you were a cheerleader, right? That's when you do your thing, right? Yeah. Woo. I am so tempted to have you come up here and pull me out of this one here, but we won't do it. Okay, so the girls are all doing their thing and pumping up the crowd, and I think part of what they were doing is saying to the boys, keep going, defense, or O-F-F-E-N-S-E, offense, you and me, or whatever. I don't know what they say, but okay, you with me? Now let's go back to the huddle, because some of you have actually been on the field when all this noise is going on the sideline. What's going on in the huddle? Getting a new play. Okay, that's pretty practical. What are we going to do next? Okay, what's, okay. Yeah, on two, not on three. The count is two. The snap is on two. What else? Yeah, okay. All right. What were you thinking? Okay. All right. Good job. Yeah, okay. There's a lot of fanny slapping going on in those huddles, isn't there? Always worries me. But anyway. What else? Refocusing. All right, guys. We've got to get there. We've got this drive going. Don't let it die. You know, keep the drive alive. There's a lot of stuff going on. You don't hear it right now. But what else is happening in this picture? Just talk about what you see. They come together. Sure, I can take two people by the hand right now. Now the three of us are together. Okay, there's something good that's going on right there. They're touching here. Some teams, they actually, you can see if you look at a close-up, they're kind of Their hands are this way, around a circle in the huddle. Okay? Who's doing the talking here? Usually the quarterback, unless it's defense, it would be who? Captain of the defense? Yeah, somebody that knows what's going on. All right? A lot of stuff I'll bet you didn't realize. I'm sure there's conversation like, you know, it's cold, guys. Whoever came up with the idea of playing in tights in this weather, you know? I mean, it's cold, you know, or whatever. I don't know. In younger kids, I'm sure somebody says, hey, do we get snacks after this game? Because that's the whole program. Now, I listened to a former NFL player who turned chaplain for the Tennessee Titans. And he tells about what you're looking at on the screen right now, the huddle that's going on. And he said this, it's a few seconds between plays for regrouping. It's where courage is strengthened, comfort is given, and confidence is built up. Well, that's good. Courage is strengthened. Because every time something doesn't quite go right or you didn't quite get as far on that previous play as you would like, you need courage to take the hit again and go after it. So courage is strengthened. Comfort is given. I know. Hang in there, man. Don't give up. I know you missed that pass. I know it was right to you. I know you're an idiot, but don't think about that right now. Okay, so comfort is given. And confidence is built up. Come on, man. I'm coming back to you again. It's a flag pattern. The ball will be there. You catch it. That kind of conversation. Imagine that. Here are 11 guys that resemble gorillas. They do. They're huge. And in the end, what they need is courage, comfort, and confidence. Chaplain Cooper is his name, says this finally. Huddles are everything to the player. You can't play the game alone. Being with other believers is everything in the game called the Christian life. My hope is that you will conclude by the time we're done in a little bit here, that you cannot play the game alone. Now, that's the Christian life, of course, is what I'm talking about. Can't go it alone, can't run the race alone, can't mature as a child of God alone. Can't do it. Yet incredibly to me anyway, some people swallow hard at the risks and say, I'm going to try anyway. I know huddle's important and I know it's part of the football game, but you know what? I'm going to try to do it anyway without in my Christian life. I want to share with you this morning a bias that I believe God has for you and for me. Living alone, here's the bias. Living alone isn't. You may be existing, you may be surviving, but you aren't living. Some of you are reaching for your outline. I hope you'll take that with you and exploit what God's word is going to say to your heart like it's been saying to mine as well. Now, please understand something. I'm not saying singleness is bad, okay? In fact, the scriptures don't teach that at all. In 1 Corinthians 7, for example, the scriptures paint a picture that a single person's uniquely able to pursue the passions of God without divided attention. So you can't go there exactly. Now, having said this, though, the Bible does teach that it isn't good to be alone. Genesis 2:18 reads this way, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God is addressing aloneness. And in addressing it, Adam had no one as his counterpart. Standing there naming the animals, he comes to a conclusion that's a good one. I'm missing out. I'm alone. And so God, of course, creates Eve and presents her to Adam, who now has a partner and is no longer alone. Okay, that's an important starting point. My main point is to bring into focus a condition that's less than the best. The condition is aloneness. It's less than the best. The Bible presents a case for two being better, that's a Bible word, than one. Two are better than one. Let me show it to you. You don't have to turn there just yet because we're going to go to Hebrews in a minute. But check these words out. Two are better than one because they have a better return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him back up. Picture that. Pity the man who falls and no one's around to help. There's just no one to throw a rope. Say, grab the rope. Here, I'll pull you back up. Give me your hand. I'll lift you up. Pity that person who crashes and burns and no one is near enough to help. Still quoting. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. How can one be kept warm alone? It's a rhetorical question. Of course you can't. That's not how it's supposed to be. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart or broken. And you need to know something. If you've been to a wedding any time in, say, the last decade, these words are often used in a wedding ceremony. But did you realize in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's actually chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Make that correction in your note. There's no mention, none whatsoever, of marriage in that passage. It's not a profile of marriage at all. It applies in marriage, and it's an appropriate application for it, but it's seen much broader than that, about community, the benefits of belonging with each other. You with me, I with you, you with the people near you, and so on and so forth. Now, living alone isn't good. That's what we're trying to say. Connecting, in contrast, connecting in God's family is. And I want to show you what I mean. I said Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like you to find your way to page 847. If you're using a Bible that's tucked away in a chair rack near you, go ahead and grab that if you would. And find your way to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want us to look at a couple of verses together. The text begins with another big idea. Here's the big idea. Going it alone is risky behavior. Going it alone is risky behavior. Look at verse 12 and you'll see why I say that. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, what I want to do for a moment is look at the risks of going alone. I'm profiling it this morning, trying to play a team sport by yourself. There are several risks that we just talked about. The first is a risk of a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's right there in verse 12. A sinful, unbelieving heart. The word unbelieving comes from a Greek word, apatheia. Somebody tell me what that sounds like in English. Apathetic, exactly. See to it that none of you has an apathetic, sinful, apathetic heart. What's a spiritually apathetic heart look like? I call it the spiritual shrugs. Who cares? Just give me enough of God to get me by, make me feel good for the day. But I don't need anything more. Thank you very much. There's an apathy that takes over in this person's life. The who cares attitude. Lack of concern or interest about something that matters deeply. See to it. We'll come back to that in a minute. That none of you has that kind of heart. The apathetic, sinful heart. I want you to listen to these words by A.W. Tozer. You can see them on the screen. One of the greatest foes of the Christian today is religious complacency, apathy. Orthodox Christianity has fallen to its present low estate from lack of spiritual fire or desire. Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely one in a thousand reveals a passionate thirst for God. I know there are a lot of reasons the memorial yesterday was powerful in our lives. Lots and lots of reasons. But I got to guess, somewhere in all of that was that Jan was one of these one in a thousand. Passionate thirst for God. I don't have what I need on my own. I need God. I read those words again this morning. You know, many profess the Christian faith. I'm one that professes the Christian faith. Are you? I don't know your story. I don't know what you talk about when you're away from here. Some of you are really new, and so I haven't met you, and I haven't even heard you talk about Christ. But let's just give each other the benefit of the doubt and say we all kind of have the professing of the Christian faith thing going. Does it stir in you like it does me a desire to be one of those one in a thousand who reveals a passion for Christ? I'd love our church to be the weird exception, the extreme exception, where we are filled with people that have a fire for God, that live it on Tuesday like they live it on Sunday in this brief moment together. And I think the Bible is saying you can. But there's a risk in going alone. And the risk is this. It directly erodes the potential for passion. It's what contributes to apathy in my Christian life. Here's a second risk of going it alone. You risk turning away, it says next, from the living God. Verse 12. This statement suggests that we once walked with God, and now we've turned away. It means you've turned another direction. Question is, what happened? Well, for many, the answer is, I tried to get along alone. It is a terribly disquieting thing when someone breaks from fellowship. It is. I'm convinced in my heart it's never for the right reasons. Never. Seldom, you know me, if you've been here for 14 years, rarely do you hear those kinds of words out of me. I'm convinced, though, that that's the case. You risk turning away from the living God. I want to quickly point out a third because it flows and connects with this. Verse 13 points out this. You risk a hardened and deceived heart. See that? A hardened heart by sin's deceitfulness. That's precisely what happened, if you're going in your memory now, to the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, frustrated. And that's why we're taking in this very same passage, if you perhaps were looking earlier up the page, you will see their story told. Verse 7 is how the Holy Spirit presents it. So the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 4 years saw what I had done. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Israel had a sad story of falling away from God. These are people that walked with God. And the pattern went like this. They would walk with God, and then they would sort of drift and wander from God, and then instead of going the direction they were going, they would walk away from God, only to turn and repent and begin to walk again with God. And it's a pattern that repeated itself again and again. They would walk with God. Get this down. They start out walking with God. It's something that you're feeling the stir for in your own heart right now. You start to walk with God. I want to walk with God. Some of you brand new Christians, I want to walk with God. And then, as I'm suggesting this morning, Hebrews is saying, because you think you can walk with God alone, you begin to drift and wander and walk away from God. And as it was with the Israelites, so it will be with you or with me. God will have to bring some kind of cataclysmic event our way to cause us to repent and once again return to walking with God. You want a like verse by verse chronology of that? Put in your margin Psalm 78 and read it sometime later today. You will see that pattern again and again and again. They walked with God. They wandered from God. They walked away from God. And then they turned and repented only to walk again with God. Now the story is told here not to make fun of the Israelites. Not to make us go, those nasty dudes. Man, I'd have done it different. What was their problem? If you think that way, you have missed the point entirely. Psalm 78 is not meant for you and I to hold clear out here and go, ugh, those hombres are way off track. No, no, no. It's to pull it way up close and go, wow, I see myself here. I see this potential inside of me. Do you read the Bible that way? Are you reading this section that way? In fact, look at verse 13. It says, encourage one another day after day, so as long as it's still called today, so that none, you see this? So that none of you may be hardened. The word you, the pronoun you, is emphatic. It's saying, this is a story about you, not them. You. These risks are real for you. These people floundered and wandered easily. And if you think to yourself, well, that was a problem for them, now wasn't it, Pastor? Then according to 1 Corinthians 10:12, you are closer to a disastrous outcome than you realize. 10 verse 12 says in 1 Corinthians, therefore to the one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Okay. You've got to be wondering, how can I tell if my heart is getting this way? I don't want to just leave you guessing. We're provided some. Maybe here are some thoughts from this passage. Do you say to yourself, well, I'm a Christian. Come on, Pastor, give me a break. I'm a Christian. God won't let me slip away. You've got to then explain the opening sentence, fourth word in, verse 12. See to it who? Who are brothers? Christians. So have you thought that way? And this can't happen to me. If you have, read that word again. It does, and it can happen to you. Do you say to yourself, I've got time. I can still straighten things out. I'm young. I'm a teenager. Come on. Give me a break. You read, as I went through this, three different times the word today. But encourage one another daily, verse 13. As long as it's still called today, verse 13. Drop down to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice. The expression means while you still have a chance. If you're hearing this morning, don't hold back and don't put it off. This need to connect. The point is, tomorrow is coming, and when it does, you won't have a chance, in some cases, to change, or even care to change. because apatheia might now completely control your heart? Or do you say to yourself, you know, I don't have a desire right now. That's true. What you're describing is timely. That's the story of me right now. But it's going to come back. I'm going to turn the corner. That's a long shot, in my opinion. I officiated a lot of memorials where people never turned back. And I sit with families who tell me stories about the loved one that they have had to say goodbye to. And it's as though they tell this sweet spiritual story that became a train wreck at about 18 or 20 or 25. And this person that is deceased is now, they died when they were 60 or 70 or 80. And I sit there looking, staring at this gap, thinking to myself, what happened? What happened back then? Were they never warned this way? Don't try to do this Christian life solo. But it's as though there was a sweet, almost Sunday schoolish feel to their story early on. Then it just kind of went away. Frequently leaving us with only distant, remote memories of an encounter with Jesus. Yeah, they met Jesus when they were in second grade Sunday school. There was never anything further from there. I just got to ask you, do you really think that's the program God has for people that love him? Is that passion? Doesn't feel that way to me. God wants to give us something more. But it won't happen on its own. That's the third big idea. Huddling up won't happen all by itself. Here's the solution. Just as in the football game we've been talking about, a player calls a huddle. And when that huddle is called, players answer it. They circle up. And they get together, telling me it's got to be intentional for us. That's where I read verse 12, see to it. See to it. There's an active voice there, not a passive one. It's not wish for this to happen, give a prayer toward this happening someday. It's give all you've got to have this in your life. See to it. There's something you can do to stay close to Christ. One last that goes right along with be intentional. You got to be intentional about being encouraging. Be encouraging. Remember, your teammates need courage and comfort. It's the last one, confidence. They need those things. They need them from you. You need them to give those things to you. To warn you. You know, I see this disaster coming in your life. And I'm going to risk everything right now and tell you about it. Some are tempted to ignore this. Please don't do that. Because in my deepest conviction, I believe that the huddle for you and me is everything. That's why we talk about care groups so much. That's why we talk about not forsaking, not missing time to be together with other teammates. We need each other. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. And